God, we do thank you for another opportunity to gather together. We thank you so much for this family that you're crafting out of us. God, we just thank you for who you are and for what you're like. And God, we want to hear from you. We need to hear from you because we want to be the best. We want to be the people you made us to be because we believe that's the best possible way to live, God. And to do that, we need you. We need your spirit. So to that end, God, please just anoint this assembly. God, please just fill us with your spirit. Invade us. Help us to yield ourselves to you, God. And as I open my mouth, may you fill it. Please move me completely out of the way this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. So we're kind of... It's going to be kind of the second part in our Advent season here. And we have been looking at Nehemiah for a couple of weeks. I want to get right into this. Just a little bit of a review of kind of this touchstone of Nehemiah, this event that we looked at for a little while. You know, and again, I don't want to go through the whole history, but suffice it to say that the Israelite people, actually the tribes of Judah and Benjamin, they had been conquered. They carried off into Babylonian captivity. The Babylonian Empire was taken over. They had this big turn in fortune. Okay, things started looking up. They were brought back out of that exile, out of that deportation, back into their homeland. The rebuilding of their temple and of the city walls of Jerusalem was funded. So everything was looking up for these people. And these people had been, in captivity for generations, been, exiled out of their homeland for generations. They came back in this period of rediscovery of the law, rediscovery of their heritage, of their, religious roots. By and large, these people, were part of the Babylonian culture, and they came back here and found out who they really were. Okay, so when they came back and everything was rebuilt and everything was ready, they stood and they had this public reading of the law, of the Torah, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. It says, then Nehemiah, the governor, Ezra, the priest and scribe, and the Levites who were interpreting for the people as they were reading aloud the law, they reading aloud the Torah, kind of explaining it, interpreting it to these folks who were Jewish in heritage, but it's more or less hearing this for the first time. Ezra, the priest and scribe, and the Levites who were interpreting for the people said to them, don't mourn or weep on such a day as this, for today is a sacred day before the Lord your God. For the people had all been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. So they were hearing, pretty much for the first time, the Torah read aloud. They were weeping and they were sad. Okay, whether that was because of missed opportunities or whether it was because they didn't want to, do this or because they, were going to miss bacon or what, I don't know. But they were weeping as they listened to the words of the law. This seemed like a weight for them, okay? And Nehemiah continued, go and celebrate with a feast of rich foods and sweet drinks and share gifts of food with the people who have nothing prepared. This is a sacred day before our Lord. Don't be dejected and sad, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. And several weeks ago, we talked about this, the key to joy, the key to a joyful life is being the kind of person God made you to be. As Jesus said, you can have my joy. My joy will be in you. Your joy will be complete if what? You follow my commandments. Okay, if you do what I told you to do, my commandment is to love, one another, is love God and love people, right? Then all the people went away to eat and drink and to send portions of food and to celebrate with great joy because now they understood the words that had been made known to them. And, what we've been saying is if we look at, the things of God, if the Christian walk, if the way of life of a child of God, however you want to say it, the kingdom of God, if it's not a cause for joy and celebration, if it's not a good thing, then we're not understanding it. Okay? If it's not joyful, if it's not a good thing for us, then we're doing it wrong. Okay? I know, because I've done it wrong before. So now let's move on. Then we talked about also in Nehemiah. last week. We said, in view of all this, we're making a binding agreement, putting it in writing, and our leaders and our Levites and our priests are affixing their seals to it. Last week, we talked about how these people, you know, they examine themselves, they examine their history, they examine the people that came before them, you know, with a critical eye, looking at what they had done wrong, okay, and how this confession, this admission that you're on the wrong track is a critical part of being a Christian, is a critical part of the Christian walk, is to examine yourself and to see, you know, where it is that you have been messing up. Not because of guilt or weight or because God's going to kick you in hell if you don't. It's because we want the best possible life. And the best possible life is to turn away from all the stuff that leads us astray, that leads us out of this, right? And that's what they did. And it's kind of this innovative thing and this real sense of excitement, this rediscovery of the Torah. They made this, you know, this resolution or this constitution or this, what word did you use? I forget. Huh? Kind of a covenant, yeah. They, you know, they say, look, we are writing this down. We are signing it. We are putting our names on it. This is what we're going to do. We're not going to be like those people who came before. We've confessed our sins and the sins of our forefathers. We're going to do it differently. Now, manifesto. That's it. Thank you. This manifesto. So then the rest of the people joined their leaders and bound themselves with an oath. They swore a curse on themselves if they failed to obey the law of God as issued by his servant Moses. Is that necessary to swear a curse on yourselves if you fail to obey the law of God? That seems redundant. They solemnly promised to carefully follow all the commands, regulations, and decrees of our Lord. Okay, so up to this point, these guys, this sense of excitement, this rediscovery, you know, we're going to turn from what we did before, we're going to do things differently, we're going to be the people of God. So now we're going to take a look at what they did, at the steps they took. This is their how-to. Okay? We weren't good at being the people of God before. We weren't good at being Jews. We weren't good at being the kingdom of priests and the holy nation and God's special treasure. Now we're going to do it right. Okay? Now, let's see what they did. We promised to not let our daughters marry the pagan people of the land and not to let our sons marry their daughters. Yeah, this is a big deal, and it's a big theme in these books. We also promise that if the people of the land should bring any merchandise or grain to be sold on the Sabbath or on any other holy day, we will refuse to buy it. Every seventh year, we will let our land rest, and we will cancel all debts owed to us. In addition, we promise to obey the command and to pay the annual temple tax of 1/8 of an ounce of silver for the care of the temple of our God. We have cast sacred lots to determine when, at regular times each year, the families of the priests, Levites, and the common people should bring wood to God's temple to be burned on the altar of the Lord our God, as is written in the law. We promise to bring the first part of every harvest to the Lord's temple every year, whether it be a crop from the soil or from our fruit trees. We agree to give God our oldest sons and the firstborn of all our herds and flocks as prescribed by the law. We promise together not to neglect the temple of our God. Okay? So what were the choices that these people made together to do when they confessed their sins, we made this binding resolution, this manifesto, we're going to go a different direction. What was that direction like? How would you describe these things, huh?
Towards God.
Towards God. Now, wait a minute, though. That was absolutely the intent. Absolutely, unequivocally, that was the intent. Okay? But how, okay, in what ways are they going towards God? What's a word you would use to describe this, all these things here? I don't know. Maybe just very religious, right? Focused on, you know, separating themselves from the people of the land, you know, as they were carried off in exile and brought back. You know, there's lots of other cultures, other peoples that they've intermarried with and mixed in with. You know, the Sabbath laws, these temple taxes, firewood, not neglecting the temple. You know, the sacrifices of the harvest and the flocks and all that. Now, are these good ideas? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Absolutely. Let's keep going a little more. On that same day, as the book of Moses was being read to the people, The passage was found that said no Ammonite or Moabite should ever be permitted to enter the assembly of God, for they had not provided the Israelites with food and water in the wilderness. Instead, they hired Balaam to curse them, though our God turned the curse into a blessing. Okay? So this is the passage they read. Deuteronomy 23, the second law, as Moses was recounting the law, just on the cusp of entering into the promised land. Way back when, at the end of the Exodus, okay? No Ammonite or Moabite or any of their descendants for 10 generations may be admitted to the assembly of the Lord. These nations did not welcome you with food and water when you came out of Egypt. Instead, they hired Balaam, son of Beor, to curse you. Now, this is an interesting story, and you go back and read it at some point. I'm not going to get too deeply into that today. And it was this huge group of people, as they were traveling through the wilderness, they're coming up just to the borders of the Promised Land, just to the borders of the Jordan River. There's a huge group of people. And so the Moabite kings and the Ammonites and the Moabite, rulers of these tribes outside the Promised Land were worried that this huge group of people was going to overrun them, right? This caravan of refugees coming out of Egypt, right? Literally, okay? The men, they're too powerful. They're going to ruin, they're going to ruin everything. I don't want to, what can you say, though? I mean, that's what. And so they hired this prophet, Balaam, all the way back across the Fertile Crescent. He lived over, modern-day Iraq. Bring this dude. He's going to curse these people. Okay? So Balaam came, son of Beor, to curse him, but God refused to listen to Balaam's curses, and, Balaam's donkey spoke and all this stuff. It's wild stories. In other words, it backfired on them. They tried to hire this prophet to curse this, this group, this, huge group of people, and it didn't work. So, they were enemies. Ammonite and Moabites at this time, Moses is telling the children of Israel, look, don't trust these guys. Don't bring them in. They're your enemies. They have tried to stab you in the back before. They've done devious things before. They have, hired this, this prophet. They've tried to destroy you. Do not trust these people, these Moabites and these Ammonites. But as long as you live, you must never promote the welfare and prosperity of the Ammonites or the Moabites. Okay? So, fast forward 1,000 years. Okay? Now, what does it say? No Ammonite or Moabite or any of their descendants for 10 generations may be admitted to the assembly of the Lord. Okay? Fast forward again 1,000 years. Nehemiah and his people in their revival, their rediscovery of the Torah, found this passage. And what? When this passage of the law was read, all of those of foreign descent were immediately excluded from the assembly. Now, is that what this said to do? No. No. Unequivocally, no. Agree? Okay, what did he say? He said, don't trust these people. Don't let them in. Don't make them part of yourselves. For 10 generations, don't have anything to do with them because they're here now. They're right there. We're camped on the edges of their land. We're getting ready to leave it. They have tried to destroy us before. Don't trust these people. For 10 generations, they have nothing to do with them. The Ammonites and the Moabites. 1,000 years. Nehemiah and his folks read this. All of those of foreign descent were immediately excluded from their assembly. This is part of their manifesto. This is part of their renewal. This is part of their turning to God, right? Let's keep going. Then I commanded that the gates of Jerusalem should be shut as darkness fell every Friday evening, not to be open until the Sabbath ended. I sent some of my own servants to guard the gates so that no merchandise could be brought in on the Sabbath day. The merchants and tradesmen with a variety of wares camped outside Jerusalem once or twice. But I spoke sharply to them and said, what are you doing here, camping around the wall? If you do this again, I will arrest you. And that was the last time they came on the Sabbath. Then I commanded the Levites to purify themselves and to guard the gates in order to preserve the holiness of the Sabbath. Now, I think a lot of you know where I'm going with this, and some of you aren't quite there yet. But this is really what brought me to this. So strange. He breaks into Nehemiah's, writing this account, this tale, this historical tale of what he did, what they did. Now again, remember, Nehemiah never claimed to be a prophet. He never says, God told us to do this. That God came down, on the cloud and smote us and told us to do this. He's saying, this is what we did. This is what we decided to do. This is why we decided to do it. Then he breaks in the middle of this historical tale and says this. He's like turning to the side, looking at the camera. Remember this good deed also, oh my God. Have compassion on me and according to your great and unfailing love. About the same time, I realized that some of the men of Judah had married women from Ashdod, Ammon, and Moab. Furthermore, half their children spoke the language of Ashdod or of some other people and could not speak the language of Judah at all. So, Nehemiah and these guys, their grandparents probably, were carried off, were deported, carried off into exile. The people are left back with complete disarray. Because there was no more kingdom of Judah. It was, complete disarray. Their leaders had been deported. It was, it was chaos. And it was a different culture under control of the Babylonian and then the Persian Empire. And some of them intermarried. So I confronted them and called down curses on them. I don't know if it's talking about just the men that Judah had married, the women, or the women included, or the children that didn't speak Hebrew. I confronted them and called down curses on them. I beat some of them and pulled out their hair. I made them swear in the name of God that they would not let their children intermarry with the pagan people of the land. One of the sons of Joiada, son of Eliashib, the high priest, had married a daughter of Sanballat the Horonite. So I banished him from my presence. Because his son married the daughter of one of their enemies. Okay. Now, this racial and cultural purity was an important point. It is an important point because so many times, as we'll see here in a minute, you not only were marrying someone of foreign descent, but that you were adopting their religion or portions of their religion and intermingling all of that at the time. So I purged everything foreign. I purged out everything foreign and assigned tasks to the priests and Levites, making certain that each knew his work. Remember this in my favor, oh my God. That's how it ends. That's what they did. This is their how-to. Okay. Now, again, what gives me pause when I read this? What does this sound like? Well, Nehemiah breaking in, he does it a couple more times. I didn't put all these examples. But he's going through this tale, and he goes, God, just remember this. Remember this in my favor. What's that remind? It sounds to me like maybe Nehemiah, as he's looking back on what happened and writing it down, I think he's maybe second thoughts. I think maybe he's just not quite sure. Does this sound like somebody? Does this sound like someone? Do these sound like the words of someone who is absolutely bedrock, dead certain that they did the right thing? It doesn't to me. It doesn't to me. Okay. Maybe I'm right. Maybe I'm wrong. It just doesn't feel like it. Now, again, the idea of cultural purity and of intermarriage, that's part of the law. They didn't make it up, did they? They weren't supposed to do that. But what else? What else might they have skipped over? What else didn't catch their eye, perhaps? Well, this is so familiar. Leviticus 19. This is a couple places in Leviticus and also in Deuteronomy. So when you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Do not go over your vineyard a second time or pick up the grapes that have fallen. Leave them for the poor and the what?
Foreigner.
I am the Lord, your God. Okay? That's so familiar. So you're to make provisions, you know, that when these people of other cultures, of other races, of other religions that live among you, you make provisions to leave some of your crops in the fields so they can come gather so they can have something to eat. Okay, that's like I said, that's familiar. What else? Leviticus 19, when a foreigner resides among you in your land, call down curses on them, pull out their hair. Do not mistreat them. A foreigner residing among you must be treated as your native born. Love them as yourself. Why? Because you were foreigners in Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Well, that's pretty cut and dry, isn't it? Deuteronomy, again, the second law. For the Lord your God is the God of gods and the Lord of lords. He is the great God, the mighty and the awesome God who shows no partiality and cannot be bribed. This is big language, isn't it? This is a heck of a way to get somebody's attention with a statement, isn't it? He ensures that orphans and widows receive justice. He shows love to the foreigners living among you and gives them food and clothing. So you too must show love to foreigners, for you yourselves are once foreigners in the land of Egypt. Okay? That's pretty clear. That doesn't leave a lot of wiggle room, does it? Deuteronomy 26. Now this is an interesting, okay, this is this passage in 26. We've read this a lot over the years, but this is very key to understanding how, you know, the sacrificial system and sacrifices and going to a temple really doesn't click with us. You know, it's hard to understand that. This is a kind of a narrative description of sacrifices, and it really gives a feel for what it was actually like. Okay, for what it was meant to be like. It says, when you enter the land the Lord your God is giving you as a special possession, you have conquered it and settled there. Put some of the first produce from each crop you harvest into a basket and bring it to the designated place of worship, the place the Lord your God chooses for his name to be honored. Go to the priest in charge at that time and say to him, with this gift I acknowledge to the Lord your God that I have entered the land he swore to our ancestors he would give us. The priest will then take the basket from your hand and set it before the altar of the Lord your God. Hey, y'all, this is, you know, you're with it so far. It's pretty straightforward. Then you must say in the presence of the Lord your God, you must recite this, my ancestor Jacob was a wandering Aramean who went to live as a foreigner in Egypt. His family arrived few in number, but in Egypt they became a large and mighty nation. When the Egyptians oppressed and humiliated us by making us their slaves, we cried out to the Lord, the God of our ancestors. He heard our cries and saw our hardship, toil, and oppression. So the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a strong hand and powerful arm, with overwhelming terror and with miraculous signs and wonders. He brought us to this place and gave us this land flowing with milk and honey. So you recite your history. You remind yourselves of who you are. Remind yourselves of who you came from. Remind yourselves of how you got here. Remind yourselves of how you got what you have. Okay? And now, O Lord, I've brought you the first portion of the harvest you have given me from the ground. And then place the produce before the Lord your God and bow to the ground and worship before him. Afterward, you may go and celebrate because of all the good things the Lord your God has given to you and your household. So that was the feel. It's these sacrifices was this, you know, this motion you would go through to remind yourselves of who you are, of where you came from, of who God is and what he has given you. And that everything you have is a gift from him. This produce is a gift from him out of the ground. And you're bringing it back, presenting it, you know, reciting your history, remembering who you are. And then you go and you celebrate. You bring this food, you bring this basket, and then you eat together. You party together with the priests in the temple as a celebration. Okay? It was dinner on the grounds in the temple. Okay? This celebration. We remember where God has brought us from and what He has brought us to and how good He is. And it's a celebration. And remember to include the Levites. And what? The foreigners living among you. You know, these people who weren't racially, culturally pure, you know, maybe, you know, in some cases were ones who are, you know, attempting to observe the law. Regardless, the foreigners living among you, include them in the celebration. Draw them up into your story. Take care of them, but draw them up. Write them into your story. And every third year, you must offer a special tithe of your crops. And this year, the special tithe you must give, your tithe to the Levites, foreigners, orphans, and widows, so that they will have enough to eat in your towns. This list, the Levites, check. You know, the people who, you know, work in the temple assistants, check. The orphans, kids who have no parents, and widows, you know, women who have no husbands, you know, to provide for them. There's no problem. The foreigners. It goes on and on and on. Okay, I pulled out just a handful. It goes on and on and on. Let's go to Malachi 3. Now this is, you know, one of the Advent passages we've read, you know, many times in Advent. This is a messianic passage in the prophet Malachi. This was just before, you know, this period of silence between, you know, the Hebrew scriptures and the New Testament, the appearance of Jesus. It says, "Look, I'm sending my messenger, and he will prepare the way for before me. Then the Lord you are seeking will suddenly come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you look for so eagerly is surely coming, says the Lord of heaven's armies. But who will be able to endure it when he comes? Who will be able to stand and face him when he appears? For he will be like a blazing fire that refines metal, or like a strong soap that bleaches clothes. He will sit like a refiner of silver, burning away the dross. He will purify the Levites, refining them like gold and silver, so that they may once again offer acceptable sacrifices to the Lord. And once more the Lord will accept the offerings brought to him by the people of Judah and Jerusalem, as he did in the past." This messianic figure comes, this refiner comes, this purifier will come. And once more the Lord will accept the offerings brought to him by the people of Judah and Jerusalem. "At that time I will put you on trial. I am eager to witness against all the sorcerers and adulterers and liars. I will speak against those who cheat employees of their wages, who oppress widows and orphans, or who deprive the foreigners living among you of justice. These people do not fear me, says the Lord of heaven's armies." Huh. So, Nehemiah and his contemporaries. I should have put Isaiah 1 in here also. God says, "I am sick of your sacrifices," in Isaiah 1. "So I am sick of your new moon festivals, of your Sabbaths, of your holy days. That your sacrifices make me sick. They are burdensome to me. They are loathsome to me." Said, you know, "Don't bring it. Don't do it. Your religion sickens me." Instead, what? Said, "Learn, you know, stop going bad. You learn to do right." What? "Seek justice." Huh? "Seek justice. Defend the cause of the fatherless. Look after the widows and the orphans." Right? Isaiah told his people, God is telling his people, "You guys have missed the point." When Jesus came, 500 years after Nehemiah, what did he say? "Oh man, you guys are super. You guys have done great with your religion." What did he say? "You guys have missed the point." Right? And Nehemiah, you know, they go through these contemporaries, they go through these steps as they in their excitement. They realize who they are in God. In their excitement, they realize they are invited to a new life in God, that they are the people of God in the world. In their excitement, they turn from that. You know, fully intending to be the people of God. Unequivocally. And what do? I argue they miss the point. And I think Nehemiah, thinking back on this, that's why he has these aside. This is so strange. As you read the book of Nehemiah, this is only when it occurs. I can't just remember me with favor, God. So God, I really hope we didn't screw up back then. We were just so excited. Right? Yeah. I just wonder if we just remember me with favor. Because we were so excited. We wanted to be the people of God. We wanted to have the right kind of life. And when you do that, it's so easy to latch on to things, right? Now, the whole foreigner business, I'm not trying to get political with that. It just happened to be what he was talking about, that. If you have an issue with that and you know, contemporary society, then that's your problem, okay? This just happens to be the example. They latched on to certain parts of the law, the purity and the Sabbath laws, and maintaining the temple, and not intermarrying with these foreigners, and then they called down curses and pulled their hair and kicked them as they went out of town. Before this, they the men that had intermarried, they called them in, and some of the men, they may divorce their wives and send their wives and children off. Okay? Does that sound like this other stuff we read? No, it doesn't. The only conclusion I can come to is that, yes, Nehemiah and his people were on fire. They wanted to be the people of God. They just kind of veered off track. Right? Can that happen? Yes. Does that happen? Yeah. All right. In this passage in Colossians 3, we read last week, it's such a important scripture. It says, since you have been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. For you died to this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, is revealed to the whole world, you will share in all His glory. You've been raised to a new life in Christ. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth, right? Put to death the sinful earthly things lurking within you. Have nothing to do with sexual immorality, impurity, lust, and evil desires. Don't be greedy, for a greedy person is an idolater, worshiping the things of this world. Because of these sins, the anger of God is coming. You used to do these things when your life was still part of this world, but now is the time to get rid of anger, rage, malicious behavior, slander, and abusive language. Don't lie to each other. You have stripped off your old sinful nature and its wicked deeds. Put on your new nature and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like Him. In this new life, it doesn't matter if you are a Jew or a Gentile, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbaric, uncivilized, slave or free. Christ is all that matters, and He lives in all of us. Right? This is such a touchstone. These are such memory verses. As we are, as we start to try to become the people of God, as we realize we are going the wrong direction in our lives, we can read the new law, written in our hearts. We can see things like this, and we can latch on to this, and rightly so. We need to focus on these things. It says, put to death the sinful earthly things lurking within you. And the church we focus on sexual immorality, impurity, lust, and evil desires. Rightly so. We seem to forget about greed. Right? we can latch on to these things. We want to purge these things from our lives unequivocally. No question. They have no place in our lives. Period. Then we forget to keep reading. It says, since God chose you to be the holy people He loves, you must clothe yourselves with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. Let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts, for as members of one body, you are called to live in peace. And always be thankful. See, that's why it's good news. That's why the gospel is gospel. It's good news. Because that is good. And that goes on forever. And so many times we as the church, it's, you know, the good news is, hey, the good news is I'm not like you. The good news is, man, I'm saved. And no matter about you. The good news is I don't have to be like you. The good news is, I've got the right. I'm right and you're wrong. Right? And our reforms, no Christian is ever meant to do this. No group of church people is ever meant to do this. When you turn around and you start going back, you start making your way back to God. No one's ever meant to do it wrong, right? That doesn't mean they haven't. When you turn and you start to go back, you can think about, all this stuff is so in your face in this culture, and it's always been that way. It's nothing new, 21st century. If we can't have anything to do with this, let's build this wall around ourselves. Okay, let's separate ourselves from these people. Let's, excise this out of our life correctly and rightly so, unequivocally. Yes, we have nothing to do with this. But we also take that a step forward. We have nothing to do with anybody who has anything to do with someone who has anything to do with that. All right. The good news is not about building walls between us and other people. It's not about building walls in your family, building a wall between you and people you work with or people, your neighbors. It's not about separating yourselves from them. The good news is about bringing everyone together. Under God, under the reign of Christ. Right. So where's our board from last week? So that, yeah, we're gonna give you a pencil and eraser. So as we think about, we've been talking about, kind of comparing ourselves to these people in Nehemiah's day. As we go through this process, as we realize there are things in our lives that shouldn't be there, as we realize we have done things wrong, as we realize we want to turn from some things and start being more and more the people God made us to be, don't erase it all.
Too late.
Yeah, too late.
Can't read it.
Okay. You couldn't read it anyway. As we turn from here and start going over there, we have to make sure that our how-to, how we're going to do that, is not aiming us off in a direction, a different direction, right? So, let's just an example. What's something that when your deepest desires for your life, let's make that list again. That was a really good list, but Travis ruined it. What's the deepest desires in your life? What do you want out of your life? Peace. Okay. new dryer, haste markers. Let's just do peace. Okay? And somebody had a really good one last week. I said, what, you know, if an alien lands and looks at you, what do they think by your actions that you want out of your life? And somebody said, chaos. Right? That's great. Okay. So as if we're going down this path and we realize that our actions and our attitudes and our words are breeding chaos instead of peace. Okay? And we want to stop. We want to, you know, what's the biblical word for that? For stopping and turning around and going another direction? We get to here, we want to repent. We want to go back towards a life of peace, which is a life we were made for, a life we are called to. All right? What are the steps that we take to get there? What are the steps that we take to get there? Spending time with God, okay. Yeah. I don't want to discount that at all. It's very true. What about like practical steps? If your life is chaotic, how do you make your life be less chaotic? Huh? Yeah, thank you. Yeah, declutter. Yes, absolutely. That's very true, is it not? Slow down, yeah. Slow down. I mean, if your life is chaotic, and as soon as you get home, you just throw your junk everywhere in the house, and it all piles up. Man, I do, you know. And you're always, and you have so much stuff. You just feel like a slave to your stuff, and you're just, this, your life is this constant chaos everywhere. That can bleed over into your relationships, right? Can it not? Yeah. And so a good repentance from chaos will be to what? Pick up your junk. And I can't believe I'm telling you this, but it's true. I mean, I've seen it in the last, you know, little bit in my life. It's very true. You make this effort to pick up your junk. Give some of it away. Yeah. Does that help turn your life toward more peace? Yes. Does that help your relationships? Yes. So is that something? Is that Christian? Yes, absolutely. Okay. So is that a good step as you turn from chaos, as you repent, to head toward peace? Maybe you need to examine your life and see if that's something you need to work on? Yeah. But it would not be, okay, my life was so chaotic, I need to go towards peace. Let's never speak a word to my, you know, great aunt or whatever. You know, you've got to make sure that the steps you are taking are going to on the path to where you want to get to, and that they are congruent with the kingdom of God. So whatever it is in our lives, thanks Travis, whatever it is in our lives, as we, you know, go through this process of renewal and rediscovery like Nehemiah did, and we realize that there are things in our lives that shouldn't be there, and there are things in our lives that should be different, and we need to turn and repent and go towards God because we want joy. Again, think of where we're coming from in all this. This is all centered around joy because we want our lives to be more joyful, and we are confident that we get that joy by doing what God wants us to do and being the people He made us to be, okay? This is a thing of joy. We gotta make sure our steps are headed in the right direction. We don't want to get to the end of our lives. We're writing down our stories, and we don't want to say, God, just remember me. I did the best I could. I hope this was right. Because we are invited to the best possible way to live. And it is incredibly good news.